Please open your Bible to Exodus chapter 24. We have been talking about the first Pentecost of Israel. They've come 50 days from Egypt to meet with God on Mount Sinai. In the morning of Pentecost, which would have been the seventh day of the third Jewish month, by our calendar, we're talking about the 5th of June in 1456 BC. In the morning, God comes down with all that supernatural signs and wonders of the cloud and the lightning and the shofar blowing and the ground shaking. And then he speaks out the 10 words, the 10 sayings, the 10 commandments. And that scares everybody. And so they begged Moses, you just go up, talk to God, find out what it is he wants us to do, and we'll do it. Just don't let him talk to us anymore because he's too scary for us. So Moses did. He went up onto the mountain. And as we've gone over in the last several sessions, God and Moses talk about the various applications of those 10 rules that were given as an overview, and some of the specifics that are going to be involved for the Israelites living their life for God in this new covenant. Now, one of the things that you do when you enter into a covenant, that is, into a deal, is you have a meal. So God arranges for a special dinner. Exodus chapter 24, verse 1. Then he, meaning God, said to Moses, come up to he who is, you and Aaron, so the two partners in leading of the Exodus, Nadab and Abihu, those are Aaron's two oldest sons who are kind of functioning as his partners, and 70 of the elders of Israel. This is the, I suppose we could say, the proto-Sanhedrin. These are 70 old guys in charge of 70 clans within the 12 tribes of Israel. I think they will be replaced with better guys later, but we'll talk about that then. So bring this great big leadership group up so that they can worship from afar. Verse 2, Moses alone shall come near to he who is, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. So the majority of the people are going to stay behind the barriers. They have to stay off the rocky jutting up that is the Mount Sinai. They have to stay on the flat. But the 70 leaders, Moses and Aaron's two boys, they're all going to come up onto Mount Sinai itself to a specific place. Then Moses will go on his own farther. Verse number 3. Moses came. He told the people all the words of he who is and all the rules. So remember, that's why he went up. The people said, you go and find what he wants, get the details, come tell us, we'll do it. So he's done it. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that he who has spoken, we will do. Now that's not true. They won't do that. And I suspect that quite a few of them already knew that they were lying through their teeth when they said that. Because you know that the purpose of a law, this comes from our New Testament, the purpose of the law is for lawbreakers, people who won't behave themselves. You don't really need much of a law for people that will behave themselves. All you have to do is tell them what you want and they do it. Laws are for the disobedient, for the ones that don't want to follow rules. And so there's a whole bunch of Israelis coming out of Egypt that are of that rebellious mindset. God's not the boss of me. He can't tell me what to do. I'll just play along for as much as I need to get along. And so that's why I characterize this response as being not altogether genuine. All the words that he who is has spoken, we will do. So Moses wrote down all the words of he who is. This is testimony as to how we end up with the book of Exodus. The things that we've been reading, Moses has been writing down as it happens, including all those various things that him and God talked about, that he and God talked about. All right, so takes him probably the rest of the day and into the night. So now we are moved to the next day after Pentecost. He rose early in the morning, and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain. Now, he would have built the altar according to the specifications God gave in the various things we talked about. It's going to be made of unhewn stones. If it's great big and it needs to have some way of coming up to it, it's going to have an earthen ramp that goes up to it that people can walk up without having to show much higher than their ankles on their robes. So he rose up early in the morning. He built an altar at the foot of Mount Sinai and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So 12 markers, because there's 12 tribes. And so this is kind of common that you have permanent markers for special events. And I suppose if we looked hard enough, we might actually find somewhere in the wilderness of Ram, there in southern Saudi Arabia, near perhaps that really super tall mountain that's in that region, we might find the remnants, maybe the base of some of these pillars that were set up with the altar. Verse number 5. He sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to he who is. So Moses enlists the assistance of some younger men who are part of Israel. It's possible that he grabbed Nadab and Abihu as part of this. But they collect up some oxen, maybe 12, maybe one for each tribe, and they cut their throats and start bringing their bodies up on this newly built altar of sacrifice. Now, Moses caught, or at least he caused to be caught, some of that arterial blood whenever these oxen were sacrificed. So Moses took half of the blood and he put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Now, what's he doing? He's dedicating this altar to sacrificial purposes. Things are dedicated with blood. They are cleansed with blood. This is a ceremony that probably they already knew about way back in ancient times, that blood is used for dedication. But that's half of the blood that he uses to dedicate the altar. Verse 7, then he took the book of the covenant, which he just finished writing, right? And he read it in the hearing of the people. So now he reads the whole thing during this second day of the Pentecost celebrations. It's the eighth day of the third Jewish month by my calculations. How long does it take? It might have taken an hour. It depends on how much discussion there might have been. Hey, wait a second, what do you mean by that? So he reads it, and they all said, all that he who is has spoken, we will do, we will be obedient. So again, they verbalize consent to accepting this covenant from God. God had basically said, if you will do what I tell you to do, you will be my people. You will be my segula, my special possession. You will be a holy nation to me. You will be a kingdom of priests. You remember all that? So they keep verbalizing that they're on board with it, even though I'm going to tell you that the vast majority of them are lying through their teeth. They're being disingenuous. But Moses continues in good faith with the ceremony. Moses took the blood, remember he kept half back, and he threw it on the people. Now he's not taking like the basin of blood and just tossing it out there and just drenching somebody. More than likely, he is doing something that we see later. He takes a piece of scrub from the desert, from the wilderness, probably a piece of hyssop, more than likely, and he dips it into this blood, and he sprinkles it in the generous general direction of the people, because this is part of the ceremony, again, of dedication of the people to God. They have agreed to enter into covenant with God, and this is the sealing of the deal. So he threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that he who is has made with you in accordance with all these words. Now, you might remember when we were going through the book of Genesis that there was a ceremony called the cutting of the covenant, and it involved taking sacrificial animals and splitting them apart letting there be like a trail of blood that the parties walked through in order to commit themselves to the agreement, the deal. And so this is kind of a variation on that same theme. These animals have been killed, sacrificed, and their blood used to dedicate the sacrificial altar on which they will be burned up, and to sprinkle on or toward the people to show that they also have agreed to enter into this covenant, that they are on board with the arrangement that they've just had read to them. So everybody has just agreed to live by the covenant brought by Moses. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up. That was the agreement. And they saw the God of Israel. So they go up past the barricades. They go up on the mountain, perhaps as far as Moses went earlier. And they see this vision of God. They get past the cloud to where they see something special inside that cloud. There was under his feet, so apparently they see a vision of a throne. And so under the throne of God, that is under his feet, there was a pavement of sapphire stone like the very heaven for clearness. Now, this counts as a very brief throne vision of God. We have several of them scattered through Scripture. One of them is the Isaiah vision of God, where he sees God seated on his throne, and there's living creatures above his head calling out, holy, 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 the seraphim. Ezekiel sees the tower of God like a whirlwind, and there's four cherubim, four-faced, four-winged angelic creatures with whirling wings, or whirling wheels, wheels within wheels between them, down at the base, and above their head there's this sapphire firmament, this crystalline firmament, and then the throne of God is on top of that. In the book of Revelation, John sees that crystalline pavement like a sea of crystal on which the throne of God is situated. And so I think that we're basically just seeing here the platform for God's throne, and it's blue crystal, sapphire color, and God's throne is on it. And that's what they see. They see a vision of God's throne, and they are amazed by it. And it's helpful for them since they're supposed to be in leadership. Now, verse 11 reminds us that they are there by God's invitation. He, meaning God, did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. So the rule had been the day before, the day of Pentecost, nobody comes past the barricades up onto the Mount of Sinai except Moses. Today, the day after, the 70 elders, Moses and Aaron together, plus Nadab and Abihu, they are invited by God to come up and have a meal with him. So they beheld God, and they ate and they drank. And so, as I've often reminded you, deals are sealed with meals. And so now Pentecost, the day after Pentecost, the covenant of God, what we refer to in New Testament times as the Old Covenant, some people call it the Mosaic Covenant, the covenant of Sinai, has been agreed upon voluntarily, and a meal has sealed the deal. We're ready for the next story. Verse 12. He who is said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction. So apparently on this day after Pentecost, on the eighth day of the third month, God tells Moses, I am ready now to just talk to you. And so get ready to come up to me. Now there's something that happens in between. And I'm actually looking at my my notes here, and I need to rearrange the chronology more clearly here. After the meal that seals the deal is finished, everybody is back down into the encampment. And we come to the end of that week that they have spent after Pentecost. And there is a Sabbath day that happens. It's the first Sabbath day since the giving of the Ten Commandments. And this is a very brief story that we will have to finish with another story later. So this is happening on the 13th day of that third month. And the story is found in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 15, starting at verse 32. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, so they're at Mount Sinai, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. So this is the first Sabbath day after God had said in the commandments, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Do no work on the Sabbath day. You're not even supposed to cook meals on the Sabbath day. So first Sabbath day after that, here's a guy out gathering sticks, planning on making a fire, planning on cooking a meal, and he's not supposed to be doing that. Verse 33, those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. So they effectively arrest him. And they put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. So that's how we know it must be on the first Sabbath after the giving of the Ten Commandments that this happens. Because they bring him to Moses, say, okay, he broke the rule, what's supposed to happen? And Moses is like, I don't know, God didn't say. So Moses is now going to include that in his next conversation with God. Okay, so that brings us then to the chronology I want to follow, which is on the next day, the first day of the week, the 14th day of the third month, that's when God tells Moses, okay, come up here. I want you to come up on your own because I'm going to give you handwritten by my hand, by God's hand, two tablets with that overview of the 10 words, the 10 sayings, the basic rules of how you deal with God and how you deal with people. So verse 12 of Exodus 24 again. He who is said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I'll give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction. So Moses rose with his assistant, Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. Now apparently, Joshua is invited to go a certain distance with Moses. Maybe he goes up to the place where the meal took place. But there he has to stop, and he camps out on his own. Because verse 14 says, he said to the elders, wait here for us until I return to you. Behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them. So Moses knows he's going to be gone for a little bit. And so he tells Joshua, tells the leadership, okay, you guys can't come any closer than this. You have to wait here. If you run into any issues while I'm gone, Aaron and Hur are in charge. Now, who's Hur? I mentioned once before that Hur is from the tribe of Judah and that he seems to be Miriam's husband. Now, where do we get that? We don't get that from Scripture. We get the Judah part from Scripture, but we don't get the Miriam connection from Scripture. That comes from the book of Antiquities of the Jews, written by Josephus in the first century of the Christian era. He was a Pharisee, and he was well acquainted with the traditions of the Pharisees and of the Jewish people. And so he is the one that tells us that Hur is Miriam's sister, or is Miriam's husband. And so basically we have Aaron and Moses' brother-in-law is helping in the leadership. The last time we saw them working together, it was during the Amalekite attack, where Aaron and Hur held Moses' hands and the staff up so that the Israelis under Joshua would prevail. Okay, so Moses disappears into the cloud, I believe, on the 14th day of the third month. Exactly a week after Pentecost. So verse 15, Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of he who is dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. So nobody can see Moses. All they see is the cloud. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now that's interesting. Moses basically had to just sit there in God's waiting room by himself for 6 days, for the rest of the week. And so it appears to be that on the 21st of that third month, which is going to be a Sunday again, that God talks to Moses. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now, the appearance of the glory of he who is was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So that means he will be there through the rest of the third month and all of the fourth month. So he won't be back until the first day of the fifth month. That's 40 days. And we are told elsewhere that he won't eat or drink during this time. He is supernaturally supported by God. Now, what happens up here? God talks to Moses about the tabernacle, the worship center for the Israeli people that they're going to build. So that's what we're going to spend a lot of our time on over the next several sessions, is a description given by God of what this worship site is supposed to look like. Chapter 25. He who is said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, bronze." Now, this is the thing that I've told you about when we were talking about the Exodus. On the day that they were leaving, on the middle of the night when they were leaving, the Israelis had been told, talk to your neighbors, talk to the Egyptians, and tell them to give you things of value. This was their back wages for the years that they'd been slaves in Egypt. And they received all sorts of things of value. They became rich instantaneously. They went from being slaves to very wealthy individuals. And so now God is saying, I want the people to give out of that wealth. So give of the precious metals, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. So God says, first things first, have everybody donate materials for a tabernacle.